very pleased this evening to have Sheila with us. And she's going to share with us on something that is very important within the life of the church, but something perhaps that we often neglect. And that's this whole question of singleness. And I'm going to pass over to hand over to Sheila to share with us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for this opportunity to meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we just pray now that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear you speaking to us. And Father, we pray especially for Sheila, that you would bless her, give her the words that you want her to say. And Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit may take her words and take our hearts and minds and challenge us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, you might wonder how I came to the title of Beehive of Singleness. I discovered from a friend who's a beekeeper that in a hive of a colony of about 40,000 bees, there are a few hundred drones, which are the male species. And they seem to do nothing but mate. Whereas the rest are the female workers who go out and collect the pollen and collect the nectar and keep the beehive clean and everything else. The negative side with those is they're the ones that carry the sting, not the males. But in church life, often it seems that there are more singles on their own than males on their own. One practical reason is that the majority of females outlive their male partners. And where the male partner outlives the female partner, he is far more likely to get married again than the females. That's just, you know, a statistic. Anyway, as I was preparing my talk, I found that my headings were all starting with the letter B, and so we have a beehive of singles. My first point was the background to singleness. Who is single? Well, I'm actually including anyone on their own, whether they've never married or whether they've previously been married. But even in these two big categories, there are loads of subdivisions of subcategories. Amongst those who've never been married, I've put the first category as those who actually have a purposeful desire not to be married. They're quite happy with their career or whatever they're doing. They've decided that marriage just isn't for them. Then there are those who are content in their present state. Maybe it's something that they've learnt to be content with, but they really don't mind either way. You know, I'm happy single or I'm happy to be married. There are those who really wrestle with singleness and find it very, very difficult. There are those who have experienced a broken engagement, and that can be very devastating. There's a member of my family, and she was engaged to be married and sort of, you know, starting to make the plans, and then he called it off. And it really did cause her to flip for quite a while, and she never got married after that. Sort of one of these situations, you come so close to it, and then, oh, there's lots of hurts and things. There's a small group where the fiancé actually dies before the wedding day, in between that point of being engaged and getting married. I know in my hometown, I can remember a young lady from a different church, and she was killed in a car accident very shortly before her wedding day and was actually buried in her wedding dress. you know, the partner, the fiancé is left then on his own. What does he do? Joseph Scriven, whose name some of you might have heard of, was 25 years old when his fiancée died in a drowning accident the day before his wedding. He was heartbroken, and he set off and made a new life for himself in Canada. As his heart started to heal, he found somebody else, and he got engaged a second time. She became ill and died a short time before the wedding. And he finished up never marrying. But he wrote a poem that we probably all know, which is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." So that came out of his heartbroken situation, and it's something which we've probably all benefited from singing at some time or other. There are also those who would like to be married, but their actual environmental situation does not allow it or lean towards that way. I have another friend who was engaged, and her father had a massive stroke and finished up severely disabled, and her mother couldn't cope. She had to eventually give up work to help look after him, and he went on and on. And you know, the years ticked by, and her mother actually died first, and she was left still caring for her father, and I think it was probably about 20 years after the initial stroke before he died. In the meantime, her fiancé had not persevered. That was my message this afternoon, was all about perseverance. he didn't persevere, and he found somebody else. So there are all sorts of situations. You might have someone caring for a disabled parent, and they don't feel free to get involved in any sort of relationship. Then there are those of the same sex attraction. And I'm thinking particularly of Christians here who struggle with their sexuality because they believe, as I do, that Scripture teaches that you do not practice what we would consider immoral acts. They do not get into a relationship with anyone. And they remain single for the rest of their lives because of their problem. And then we've got the group who are absolutely desperate to be married. When I was about 40, I had more single friends than I have now because, you know, they've even got married off in their 40s. And I had two of them staying with me once, and they really challenged me about praying for a husband because I wasn't, and I didn't, and I can't say I ever did. And they really reprimanded me. And they did pray for husbands, and they both got them. So I'm still not sure to this day who was right. Whether my prayers were being directed by the Holy Spirit, as were theirs, or, well, we can't say any more, can we? But we can't really condemn anybody who falls into whatever category they fall in, because we are all different, and we all have our different ways of dealing with any situation that comes to us in life. And then there are those who have been married who are no longer married. And that is mainly those who are widowed and those who are divorced, and a few who may have long-term separations, but where the marriage is still legal, but they have lived apart as though single. And then there are also singles who don't actually live alone. and therefore they don't experience the same issue of loneliness that most of the unmarrieds do who do live alone. And that can include friends and sisters who live together. There's somebody there to share with. It may be of the same sex, it may be of different sexes, brother and sister, or, you know, father and daughter, or whatever the situation might be. And then there's the category of lone parents who have children that don't have another adult in the house. And that has its problems as well, because although there's company looking after the kids, it can be very tough on them not having another adult to around to share things with. So there's an enormous range of singleness, and people's needs differ, and people's response to their particular need will be different. But I'm going to concentrate on the first two categories of those people who are actually living alone. And in the UK, in 2015, there were about 19 million families. Most common family type was the married or civil partnership, over 12 million. The next was the cohabiting couples of over 3 million, and they are actually the fastest growing family type in the UK, which I guess doesn't really surprise us. What did surprise me was that 40% of young adults between 15 and 34 are still living with their parents. And in each age category, the males outnumbered the females. And I thought, they know which side their brain is mounted on. Mum can do the washing, mum can have the meals ready for me when I get home, mum can clean my room. And of course, lots of reasons for that. But there are 2 million lone parents with dependent children. And I just wonder whether that's, you know, an area that the church ever thinks about, really. And there are nearly 8 million in households who are living alone. It's 29% of the entire UK population. So that's 3 in 10, you might say, if you want easier figures, nearly a third who are actually living on their own. So when we start thinking of it in that category, you know, perhaps the singles on their own aren't quite such an odd bunch after all. Yes, in the minority, but only a sort of 2-to-1 minority. So how should this affect our focus in church life? What are our attitude towards singles? Are we catering for these people's needs? Are we too couple or family orientated in our church services or on our teaching program, in our social activities? Are singles themselves trying to integrate, or are they keeping themselves to themselves and standing apart? Do couples include singles in their activities? Do singles include families in their activities? I remember when I first moved to Chard, and there was a family in the church, and the baby was just about a year old, and they had gone through some sort of financial crisis, I don't know what it was, and they were renting a little place out in the sticks, which I did manage to find, and it wasn't a very healthy place for bringing up a little baby, but anyway, eventually they were able to move into a house in Chard and start sorting their lives out. And I guess the little kid was about 2. She was certainly running around. I invited them over for a meal. I was in an upstairs flat. And he sort of seemed quite astounded that they'd been invited for a meal. I said, yeah, that's fine. So they came along, and they saw the crockery on the table, and said, I don't really think you should have that out with the child. And I said, it's fine. I said, silly plastic. it was Japanese, and it's what had been my best dinner service out in Thailand. I still got it. And then it's very durable. very child friendly. And when we'd had the meal, they said, "Do you know, this is the first time we've ever been invited out for a meal since we had the baby." Mm. And I thought, you know, why aren't other families inviting? There's only three of them. Mm. You know, that was three times as many as me. So what does the Bible have to say about singles and about being alone? So if you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'm not going through every book, but it's good to start with Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 20. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. The other species all had a means of procreation. God had made them mainly male and female. We now know that there are species like amoeba, where the cell just divides and subdivides and subdivides, and there is no male or female. Sometimes there's asexual animal life, where they're capable of laying the eggs and fertilizing the eggs. But mostly, it's male and female. And I think when God created the woman, it was both as the helpmate, and it was for procreation. We all need each other. We are social beings. God has made us that way. We need the wider society. We're group orientated. We need families. We need the church. We need each other. And when God created Eve, he created one with whom Adam could actually converse and share his life. He could reciprocate his feelings. You know, he could have given a lion a hug, because I expected at that point the lions wouldn't gobbled him up. You know, but he wouldn't have had that same reciprocation from a lion. It's different. And we have been made in God's image, which sets us right apart from the animal life. So she could, man and woman could converse, they could show feelings, they could share in active pursuits together. The woman was a counterpart of the man. She was a perfect resemblance of him to complement him. I don't know if you go out shopping, and sometimes there's somebody with a little toddler in a buggy, and then somebody else comes along with another little toddler in the buggy, and the two toddlers look at each other and they have a sort of immediate rapport with each other. They've recognized that there's something the same about themselves, which is different from the one who's pushing them around. And I think, you know, it's a bit like that with the man and woman. There was that reciprocation. So whether we're male, whether we're female, it's not actually good for us to be isolated. We must have social interactivity. And today people find it in many different ways. Some go out to socialize. Some make use of the social media network in order to keep in touch with people, Facebook and so on. Phone calls. Some of the older generation have to make do with television. government gives them a free licence over 75, because they reckon that by the time you're 75, you're not going to be going out quite as much as you used to socialise. I was surprised in the Easter news sheet that we had to say that there are people in Chad who don't see anyone from 1 month to the next, because from my point of view, I think I see the Jehovah's Witnesses between 1 month and the next, let alone anyone else who might come to the door. But there's no real substitute for meeting people face to face. Now we're going to skip from the Old Testament to the New Testament, a few thousand years, and look at a couple of examples of singles in the New Testament. And the first one was Jesus himself. Jesus had a unique family life. He had a human mother, a human stepfather, but his real father was God in heaven. We know there were at least 10 in his family, because there was Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and then in Matthew 13, 55 and 56, it actually names four of his half-brothers, and it said all his sisters, so that means at least three more sisters. But none of his siblings shared his father. Jesus could pray to his father, as we do through Jesus, but while in this world, he couldn't see him and talk to him face to face in quite the same way. And because Jesus was 100% God and 100% human, he experienced 100% human emotions. He wasn't 50% God, 50% human. He was 100 and 100. We know that he was disciplined by his parents when they had the issue with him staying behind at the temple and teaching. We know that he went through puberty through the teenage years, and he would have developed sexually. I'm sure the human side of him would have loved to have had a partner. But despite the speculation from theologians about Mary Magdalene, I see it absolutely impossible from the divine side that Jesus could ever have had a relationship with a woman, because his whole goal in life was to die for our sins. He came to die on the cross. So how did Jesus cope with it? Because I think it must have been an issue for him sometimes. Did he have family support? Well, he did sometimes, except when they thought he was all bonkers. Mark 3, verse 21. So how did he cope with his single life, singleness and his human role? Well, we know that he had a social life. He had friends who were in families. We know Mary, Martha, Lazarus. He was a family friend. He had his disciples around him. Probably most of them were married. We don't know. The scripture doesn't say. We know Peter was, because we know that he had his mother-in-law. And probably most of the others did too. We know that he did have friends among women, as Mary Magdalene was the first one to go to the tomb on Easter day and find that it was empty. He had friends amongst his religious companions, the Jews. He went for meals there, he was invited for meals. I think Jesus would have been the sort of person that people wanted to know. You know, he wasn't a hermit, he didn't go off and live on a desert island or something. He was sociable, and we all need that social interaction. And for singles, it can be a lot harder to find. But Jesus accepted his heavenly Father's will and purpose for his life. I was only thinking of Prince Charles the other day, and I'm thinking, you know, he's been in training for over 60 years for a job he hasn't yet got. And I wonder whether he finds that frustrating or whether he's actually accepted it, because it is much easier if we can learn to accept the situation. And I think Jesus had to accept his very unique situation, and he couldn't even start to have a relationship. It was particularly hard in his society because the Jewish men were expected to be married by about 18, and they were not considered to be a complete man until they were married. And the girl is likely to be of around 14 that they would be betrothed to for a year, and then a year later they would get married. So Mary could well have been a teenage mum. But Jesus never yielded to temptation. And I think there's a great danger of looking at other people in their situation and thinking their life and their lot is better than my life and my lot. So if you're single, it's better to be married. And for some married, they say, nobody knows what I have to put up with. But Jesus didn't yield to temptation. He didn't yield to the temptation of self-pity and loneliness and depression, which is a very big temptation for single people. Although I'm sure he must have felt all of these. He suffered hurts, he felt alone, but he never let these things get him down. And he kept his eyes focused on his Father's plan for him. And I think whatever we are, we need to sometimes remind ourselves that our Heavenly Father does have a plan for us, and he does have a purpose for us. And now if we turn to a New Testament reading, 1 Corinthians 7, I probably wouldn't have got away with tonight if I hadn't read it, so 1 Corinthians 7. Verses 1 and 2, and then 7 to 9. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Verse 7. I wish that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And then verse 25, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. So it's a little bit sort of going round in circles, isn't it? Covering all aspects. But if Paul had been married, I wonder how much of the New Testament we would have had. Because Paul was intellectual, he looked at the issues logically, he seemed to have that very clear ability of seeing the overall picture, which sometimes we don't, we sort of get sidetracked and we miss the overall picture. And he had that ability of arguing his case. And God had his hand upon him, and he had a purpose for him, in the same way that he has a purpose for us. I wonder how long it would have taken for the gospel to spread without Paul. There are many roles which are unique to singleness. So if you are single, don't think of yourself as unchosen and unwanted, but rather as chosen for a special task. Personally, in my case, as I find it now, I've had a very varied life, but my present situation is that I don't work full-time. I have a few private music pupils, but they don't take up much time. It might cause me a few grey hairs, but time-wise, it's not much time. But I have the time to be able to spend in preparation. And I feel that is what God has for me at this particular time in my life. That could change. I don't know. I enjoy it, so I hope it doesn't. But, you know, that's the situation. And if I was married, I wouldn't be doing any of that ministry side of things, which I am able to do. And Paul looked upon his position as having a freedom that was good. I think if we focus our in the right direction and have our eyes fixed on Jesus, then I think that helps us to focus on the positive rather than the negative. There are hurts and there are feelings, and I think the main one is of being or feeling that one is a second-class citizen if you're single, if you're not married. I had an incident a few weeks ago. I was seeing a consultant at Musgrove, and it was clearly on my records that I was Miss. And one of the questions he said to me was, who looks after you at home? So I said, me. Any children? You know, it's always sort of comes in that order. No. So there's always that assumption that we've had partners, or certainly that we've had intercourse. I can remember years ago when I was in a hospital in London, and they wanted to discharge me before the next examination they wanted to do, because I couldn't tell them specifically the date of my last period. So I had to go out of the hospital, phone in as soon as I had my next period. And I said to the sister, you know, why are we going through? I said, I'm single, I don't have intercourse. Mm. And she said, oh, well, the consultant thinks you may be pregnant. And she showed me my notes, and it was underscored about 3 times in red, I think this patient may be pregnant. So, you know, that is the world's view, isn't it? So you're not only in a minority as a single, you're in a very particular minority as a single Christian who is living by the word of God, what we believe to be the teaching in the Bible. So, how do we handle singleness? Are singles outcasts? Are they second-rate citizens? Are they peculiar people? Or do we recognize singles as a gift with different needs from the needs of families? And how are we going to help in those needs? So my next B is battles. There will be battles. And those battles will change with changing circumstances, with age, health, whatever situation. And we have to recognize them as battles, and we have to gain the victory. We change, our needs change, but God doesn't change, and his word doesn't change. And we need to let that joy enter into our lives to dispel the sadness that may be there, whatever particular sadness we're dealing with. One area where I felt very much a second-class citizen was when I was in a mission, and accommodation. You were moved from pillar to post, sharing with this one, sharing with that one, this nationality, another nationality. I don't know how many people I shared with and how many different homes I had, you know, even in my first term of 3 years. And families always took preference, so they might have 3 singles living quite happily together in a house, and then a new families coming up out of language school and they need accommodation and your accommodation is suitable to their needs, so you have to go and find somewhere else to live. And we didn't have estate agents, you just had to get on your bike and cycle around and say, well, this road looks reasonably safe, and just start asking at the local shops and people, you know, has anybody got somewhere to rent? And that was the way you went around doing it. And today there are many singles who are not in the ideal accommodation that they would like to be in because they cannot afford it. They might love to have their own little patch, but they've got to share with somebody else because otherwise they couldn't pay the bills. They wouldn't be able to pay the rent. They wouldn't be able to pay the all the other bills. It's got to be shared. There are all sorts of problems over accommodation. You know, do you opt to have a financial struggle and live on your own, or do you go for a slightly better financial position and share? And then what happens if your flatmate or housemate pulls out on you and you've got to find somebody else? Those sort of things. The battle of socialising. It's always difficult attending a social function on one's own. In fact, Wendy and I were chatting this morning and saying, you know, you're invited to a wedding and you go on your own, and all your other friends have gone with their partners, even with their families. Who do you sit with? I've been out for meals with couples, and I'm glad I've got lots and lots of friends who are couples. And, you know, sometimes I'll go out with two couples, and that'd be five of us. And you walk into a restaurant and say, table for five, please. So they sit you at a table for six, an oblong table, and take away one of the places. So you sit there opposite nobody, which sort of almost exaggerates the situation. Round tables are better. But it's these sort of things, it just makes things a little bit more awkward. Who do you go on holiday with? You know, where do you sit in a meeting? What about church weekends? Sharing with somebody else? Who do you share with? What have you? And then some people struggle with guilt feelings. They feel that they're single because they're too fat. Thankfully, I don't struggle with that one. Or that they're not attractive, or they're too tall, they're too short, they're too old, or they might have some form of disability. And all sorts of people are single for all sorts of reasons. And we have to accept that God made us how we are, bar perhaps the overweight issue. But I'm single because God is in control of my life. And he wants me to be as I am. I've got some scripture references, but I don't want to be too long. I think all singles have asked questions at some point in their life. If it's someone who's widowed, why am I widowed? Someone who's divorced, why did my husband go off with another woman? Someone who's never married, why did I never get married? Sometimes, perhaps, there can be a temptation to blame God. But I think, rather than blaming God, we can come to him, we can ask him. He doesn't mind us asking him questions. He might not give us the answers, but we can certainly ask, we can share our problems, and we need to learn to accept his plan and to be patient. Some people think God isn't powerful enough to actually provide me with a partner. I personally struggle with dating agencies, but I know many friends who, Christian friends, who have used Christian dating agencies and have finished up getting married and having a very happy marriage. So I'm not saying I'm against them, but for me, it wouldn't have been the right route, because that's just the way I felt and feel. For some, the older they get, the harder they find it to trust God, because it seems like God has failed them in this one area of their lives. They feel failed by God. But God can do things, and he will do things for us if it's what he wants for us and if we are walking in the center of his will. After all, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can certainly provide us with a partner. There are those with guilt feelings of feeling unloved because they haven't got a partner to love them, and they need that love of a partner. And they see themselves as a sort of nuisance, as an oddbod, because they're not fitting into the rest of the system. My notes have gotten a muddle here. Well, if you're looking for love, look no further than the cross. Because could any human man or woman love me more than Jesus does? And I think it's something we have to learn to really believe that. Some feel they're not valued by anyone. I think it's tough because in families, I have a married sister, and I'm very pleased that I have got a sibling. But I'm not as important in that family situation as her children and her grandchildren and her husband, which is right, and that's proper and right. But it can make you feel like you really do come, you know, and every time another child comes along, which one has last month, you know, you've dropped down another rung. But it's not like that with God. He loves us for who we are. And I wonder whether we see our value coming from what we do rather than what we are. Because I think that's possibly how we value people in society. Mm. You know, when you're introduced to somebody, or this is a society, or what do you do? Mm. You know, oh, I'm a teacher, I'm a pharmacist, I'm a whatever. Mm. You know, and depending on what they do, is where we place them on the ladder. And that's not how it should be. That's not how God does it. We are valuable because God has created us in his own image. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, "The Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession." Some people think, if only I was married, all my problems would be solved. Like it on.
We all only do.
Being married may help some people with some of their problems, some of the time. But equally, there are very many lonely marrieds. Marrieds who struggle with finances and look upon the single person going out and being able to afford holidays when me with my 5 kids can't afford it at all. There's always family issues, aren't there? So that, again, we come back to acceptance of the situation. Another issue for many single people, perhaps more likely to be with the women, I think, than the men, but I could be wrong on that, is childlessness and that longing for motherhood. And for me, I think it was probably when I was sort of around my early mid-40s. It suddenly hit me one day, gosh, I'm not married, I'm not going to have any kids. You know, I'm here to have kids, I'm here for procreation. You know, that's one of my purposes in life, and it's not going to happen, is it? It just sort of hit me, and then it went. But I think everybody has that sort of point where they suddenly realise, you know, it's not going to happen. Unless I get on with it quick, you know, it's just not going to be there. And for the men, I think there is that desire to produce an heir, because that's what they want to do. Not all marrieds have families, but for the majority, it is something which does happen. I can remember being at a Mother's Day service at another church and talking to a couple who were sort of fringe members. You know, they were coming along regularly, but whether they'd ever made any real commitment, I wouldn't like to say. And it was Mother's Day. And of course, you know, something was made of Mother's Day in the church service. And I was talking to the man afterwards, and he said, my wife had 5 miscarriages, and we never had a child, and they never came to the church again. And I think, you know, there are areas where we just need to be perhaps sensitive in the church. It's, yeah, good to celebrate Mother's Day, but sort of try and make it a bit more inclusive. This year, the church I was in handed out little posies of flowers to all the mothers, mostly over 60, if not 70. And after the service, the person who'd taken the service came up to me and gave me a little bunch of wilting posy flowers and said, oh, you have some too, because you do a lot for the church. So it was my reward for what I did for the church, rather than the fact that some churches you can go to and they will give it to all the ladies. I remember being on holiday with a couple of singles friends, and we went to a lovely service in this church where we were staying, and we came out and the children had got these little bunches of flowers. When we got to the door, they honestly didn't know what to do with us. Because there couldn't be 3 of them. And then they sort of had a little confab and in the end decided to give us a little bunch of flowers. It was really rather cute. But I think, you know, we do need to have a sensitivity within the church. I think it was the second year. It was just over a year after my mother had died anyway, and I was in a different church yet again, a church that I used to go to. And the person leading said, you know, everybody who's got a mother, you put their hand up, you know, so everybody put their hand up. Now, everybody who is a mother, put their hand up. And that was all the ladies covered. And it wasn't at all. You know, there were other people older than me who were single, and who certainly wouldn't have had a living mother because they were just about to sort of drop off, you know. And there could have been other people in my situation who had lost their mother and not been their mother. So I think we just need to have a little bit of sensitivity. Just a few months ago, I played for a funeral, some of you may have seen on the news, about the man who killed his wife and then killed himself out at Tapworth and left 3 little children orphaned. And I actually played for his funeral. And, you know, to see the 3 little children there sitting on the front, it was really, really hard. And we have to bear in mind that there are people like that around and to have that sort of sensitivity. Aging. Another problem. What am I going to do when I get old or when I get disabled? Got no family around, who's going to help me? I think it's hard for an only child who's aging when there is literally no family around to give them support that they might need. But if we look at it from another angle, 50% of the marrieds are going to finish up single.
Yeah.
At some point, aren't they? And then for some, the problem of sexual desires. I think we need to keep our minds clear of the clutter that's around us and be disciplined not to be tempted onto websites or reading newspapers or magazines or films or anything that's going to arouse those desires that we know we can't fulfill. And if it's a real problem, then I think those people need to seek counselling or help from a pastor or from church leaders. Because people even within marriage can also have problems with sexuality, sexual desires, not sexual, could have problems with sexuality as well, I suppose. It's not just unique to singleness. We need to pray to God for the power and the victory over that. And that may include those who are drawn or feel they're being drawn into same-sex relationships. I think the common thread that goes through singleness is that of loneliness. And it is different from feeling unloved, it's different from feeling unchosen. I think it happens to anyone who spends a lot of time on their own. It's almost inevitable that they will experience loneliness. You know, the winter months particularly, when you get dull days and you have the light on all day and it's raining all day and you don't go out and you don't see anyone and you don't speak to anyone. So how do we overcome loneliness? And I think the first thing is don't expect someone else to make the first move. We may need to make that first step. We may need to be the one to make the phone call, invite another lonely person around for coffee, arrange to meet somebody else. Elios is a lovely place to meet people. I'm not getting paid for the advert, by the way, but it's a place where I feel very comfortable to say, oh, I'll meet you at Elios. You know, it's nice, nice ground. I did have it in my notes, but I didn't mention that about socialising. A few weeks ago, a couple, she had to go up north because the grandchild was having surgery. So it meant she'd left her husband behind, who's he's okay, but you know, he's not that brilliant at coping. He will, but. And we often go out for a meal together. And so he invited me to go out for a meal with him, which was a very nice idea. And he said, I've cleared it with my wife. She thinks it's a good idea. And so I thought, well, why not? There's nothing in it. And so we went out for an evening and had a lovely meal and good adult conversation. And the best thing was he paid for it. You know, but it's things like that which can, it can be lonely if you're not, you see your marrieds going out to celebrate wedding anniversaries or children's birthdays and all sorts of celebrations. You don't have any celebrations in your life. You know, even your birthday goes almost unnoticed. It's things like that. I think for the widowed, possibly they have more lonely moments because they have been used to having a partner around. You know, they go to that empty bed at night, which they haven't had to do before. And I think there's no answer. It's just time which will help in that adjustment. And we know that we have Jesus with us through that. So next B, backup. how much do our churches provide for the singles? I'm quoting what someone else has said. It's hard to be a single in church when all the events are geared towards couples and families. Singles are always the leftovers. Don't just give them their own group. Don't exclude them from other groups. I hope that isn't a picture of our church, but it may be how some people do feel within the church. Many years ago, when we used to have a free paper from Yeovil Times or whatever it was, and there's some blank faces here, so it must be a long time ago. And I read in there about a Christian singles group that started up over in Yeovil. And it looked good. It was not a matchmaking thing at all. It was just for Christian singles to have fellowship. Didn't matter if you were widowed, divorced, single, whatever. So I went for it and I went over and I actually got involved in this group and really enjoyed it. There was, say, people who weren't Christians who had sort of seen it in the paper and came along, people who'd been recently widowed. And we had 1 week social, 1 week Bible study or a speaker. And for me, that was very good. It served a need while it lasted, and then they wanted me to take it over because the person who was running it, and I said, no way can I take it over from Chard. And I think ultimately it was the end of the group, actually, which was rather sad. But, you know, would something like that be good in Chard, or would it not? Would people feel, oh, I don't want to be associated with singles. You know, we want to be part of the family of the church. Would it segregate more? Or could it be used as a form of outreach to other people who are on their own in the town? Something I personally would like to see, and I'm really throwing this out to the church more than what my ideas are, my views, but I would like to see some sort of social arranged for bank holidays. That's when I feel the sort of loneliest thing, because your normal program and routine isn't there. And Easter weekend, for example, is a very long weekend. When you're, well, I was busy on Good Friday and busy all day Sunday, but you know, Saturday and Monday, apart from the fact that weather was pretty dismal as well, I think. So, but you know, it's just something to think about. Previous church of mine, we always had a walk, whatever the weather. I can remember arranging one of them. It's quite a few miles, and it went through woods and down and across fields. And I stood up in church the night before telling them all to have good footwear because the weather forecast wasn't good, and I had done the route anyway to test it out. And halfway across this very muddy field, which was more like a tropical paddy field, my shoe just separated. My sole came off and I was upset. So much for having said to everybody else, make sure they had a good pair of shoes. Incidentally, my walking boots did the same thing recently. I've got a new pair now. But yeah, it's just something I throw out, you know. Even a games afternoon if the weather's foul or something. I don't know, maybe other people wouldn't be interested in something like that, but I think that bank holidays can be an issue. What about care when a single is sick? It's not that one wants to make a big issue, but if you're on your own and you're not feeling very well, you know, there's nobody there to go and put or do anything. You don't want to be pampered, but it's just that sort of a bitter feeling of isolation. The doorbell goes and you think, oh my goodness, I've got to get out of bed and I've got to go downstairs and answer the door, and then you find it's somebody you didn't really want to see. They're trying to sell you something or get you to sponsor something. you might have an animal, and the animal needs taking for a walk. I don't have, so that's good. I think how we support each other is going to very much depend on the individual's needs. So my last B, normally I call it conclusion, but I've called it binding it all up to fit in with my B's. And this is a quote. When I was younger, thinner, and less cynical, it was easy to imagine that God would send a husband and wife along for me. I was amazing back then. But the longer I remain unchosen, the easier it is to think that God's power can't reach this part of my life. But I need to remember, I am chosen. God himself has chosen me. If God can create, deliver the Israelites, raise up Jesus from the dead, give us new life, then surely he can satisfy my needs. I'm going to ask three people to come up and either to pick up on any of the points I've mentioned, to say how they find singleness, whether they have bad issues, good issues, and how they feel the church is helping them. So first of all, Christine, would you come up? And you're single, you're on your own,
yeah.
You've got no family within,
not close by,
within
yeah.
quite a few, if not hundreds of miles.
Yeah.
So how do you feel?
I think most of the time I've probably been single. I think probably most people have a bit of an up and down relationship with that whole situation. I think one of the things that you were saying that I was kind of nodding internally to was the kind of bank holiday situation and just, yeah, sort of how that all works out. I think generally the church is quite good at including single people. I think individual families include you, and maybe that's my stage of life because I'm still, I guess, sort of 30s or whatever, and maybe it's easier to adopt a 30-something than someone who's a bit older. But yeah, so I kind of find that there are lonely times, there are times that are hard, particularly kind of over the holiday times, but generally, yeah, there are things to connect into. I think you do have to be proactive, like you said as well, about inviting other people to do things as well, and it can be hard if you feel like you're the one initiating that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah.
What about holidays? What do you do for holiday?
I've done different things actually. I've been away on holidays with other single friends, on holidays with my parents,
mm-hmm.
as well. Done a few things on my own as well. I went to Lee Abbey not that long ago, and it was weird kind of stepping into that situation, not knowing anybody, found that hard initially like you were saying, but actually once you start talking to people and interacting, that dissolves away as well. So
I think places like Lee Abbey are good. I've been there as well,
yeah.
because you're in that sort of secure environment. I mean, I've also done holidays completely on my own, gone off to the Isles of Scilly. Thought I had the security of my mobile phone if I should fall, which I'm rather prone to doing. On the last day, tried to contact somebody on the mainland only to discover that my network didn't operate in the house. Oh, security. Okay, unless anybody's got something they want to ask Christine directly.
Yeah, what's the
It's a conference centre in North Devon. And they run various programs throughout the year. You can just book in and do your own thing and use it as a bit of a hotel. But they do run specific weeks as well. So that's what I was doing in February. But there are other places around all over the country actually that do similar.
Thank you. I don't think Laura's here, is she? No. Wendy, you're again from a different situation.
Yeah, I've just emailed my sorry tale, but for those that don't, I was single for a long time as a young woman. I mean, I had quite a long-term relationship when I was 16, actually, but that all fizzled when I went off to university and left him at home. So, and from then forward, I was very taken up with study and jobs and whatever, and life went along. And it wasn't until I was 29 that I married. So when I first moved to Chard and worked at Oscar Mayer, I met a colleague there called Rob, and we married relatively quickly, had our first baby relatively quickly, mostly because I was 29 and I was very conscious my biological clock was ticking and I thought it was time I got on with family life. So with the wonderful benefit of hindsight, none of that was particularly sensible. A bit of taking time might have been good. But anyway, so married, had one baby, left Chard, moved to South Wales because my husband got a job up there. Had a bit of a struggle to conceive the second child, which there's nothing like a passion killer, like watching dates, so that probably didn't help either. Finally conceived and had our second child, by which point my husband had started an affair with a work colleague up there. So I moved back to Chard and I have been single ever since. And that was when Ellie was born and she'll be 21 this year. So it's just over 20 years that I've been on my own. And I think the best way to sum up my attitude to that is I can genuinely say through the whole of that 20 years, my prayer has always been that God would either equip me to cope on my own or find me a husband. And if I'm totally honest, I'm vaguely miffed that he's answered the former and not the latter. But he absolutely has answered the former. So that I do give thanks for that. But let's be honest, that wasn't really the answer I wanted. Sheila, I think, wanted me to focus more on now I'm what she would call properly single. I just wanted to reflect a couple of things about all those years, because obviously I brought up two children completely on my own, very much involved in church life. The only thing I would take issue with of everything you said, Sheila, was your comment that single parents don't suffer with loneliness. Some of my loneliest times were as a single parent. I know you sort of clarified
that. Yes.
Yeah. But probably one of my loneliest times ever as a single parent was one of the few times that I went to Spring Harvest when the children were small. And I went, that was back in the days when Sheila used to do a sterling job of rounding everybody up, and a big group used to go from Coombe Street as we were then. But my children were small enough that when everybody else went off to the evening meeting, I stayed in the chalet and put them to bed and watched it all on my own on the television, the in-house television. Didn't have any of the fellowship of it, and then I'd get up the next morning, everybody would be chatting about the wonderful evening meeting and all the conversations they had over coffee afterwards, and I'd been sitting in a rather mouldy chalet watching the telly, same as if I was at home. And that, so things like, it can be very lonely. You're very busy, but it can equally be very lonely. In terms of how the church handles single parents, I don't think we've actually got any single parents at Forfar at the moment, have we? Somebody that put me right? Can't think of any. If and when we do, I think the most positive thing I'd say of that period, I so value many of you men folk, many of you that are here, the role model that you were, particularly to Sam, my son. I mean, he's always had contact with his dad, but that's not always been an entirely positive experience. So having some good, stable, rock-solid Christian men around was wonderful. And also some very practical things. I have the fondest memories of Andrew Conlon on various church walks, would swing Sam up and put him on his shoulders and carry him, and just things that women don't do with boys, and it's a small thing, but it was so important. And also some of the young men, Ben Grave as a young man, was just a fabulous sort of surrogate big brother to Sam. So that I think particularly for boys being brought up in a single family, you men can have an amazing impact in some very small ways. So that will be a word of encouragement. Slightly less positive, I made a couple of notes. I'd say don't be too quick to judge. There were one. I sometimes felt a bit judged, not by the church as a whole, but by individuals. One standout moment was very early on when I found myself on my own with these two children, and I was in a Bible study. And there was a very serious conversation where a number of people there were absolutely adamant that one of the principal causes of homosexuality in men was boys brought up in a single parent family. Mm. And they said that with me sitting there, having recently found myself on my own with a boy. That was insensitive beyond belief. So that. And Another one I struggled with a bit, I did from certain quarters come into a certain amount of criticism at the point that I stopped insisting, particularly that Ellie, my daughter, came in her quite young teens. I stopped making her come to church on a Sunday morning because she was not in any way engaged, didn't want to be there, used to go home and take the mickey out of the whole thing. It was, to be honest, undermining my Sunday mornings, but, you know, and whatever. It was my decision. I felt I was right. And I had a certain amount of criticism for that. And I think just a little bit more sympathy that actually, I don't know why she wasn't interested, but there is that added factor in a single parent family. They've got another parent that they were seeing regularly at that point who was probably mocking the whole thing as well. Yeah. So, yeah, I just be a little bit more sensitive maybe and just understand that people have competing pressures in their family, you know, and it can be quite tough. And then, yes, so then just going on to now, so both my children, one's living and working in London, one's at university in London, but both totally flown the nest, will not be coming back to live in Charlotte, that's for sure. So I am back now back to being a proper single person. I absolutely resonate. It's interesting you use the word battle, because my notes, I've written battles. I think my two principal battles, if I'm completely honest again, I struggle to not feel it's not fair. Now, I know along with the rest of you, don't deserve anything before God. You know, everything I have is by grace. But if I'm honest, I can quite often look at other and think, you know, it's been 20 years, God, isn't it my turn? You know, it's not fair. Why am I still on my own? Why can't I have another chance? You know, I'm sure there must have been elements of I got it wrong in the marriage. Given that my husband's now on his third wife and his seventh baby, I think there was a certain amount of fault from that end. I'm quite sure that I wasn't perfect, you know. Why can't I have another chance? Why can't I learn from that and do it again? So I fairly constantly battle to not just have a bit of a sulk, if I'm honest. So focus on the positive rather than the negative. I'll try and take that on board, but I don't find that easy. I think we haven't really touched on, but I guess the principal difference of being divorced as opposed to always single or widowed is that having been through that massive rejection, the hurt of that, you know, the one person that you loved and thought loved you has completely walked out on you. We'll stick with that. That takes a lot of getting over. And I, for me personally, this might be different for others, I think that's had quite a long-term effect on me. I really struggle, although I'm quite, always got plenty to say for myself, and a level quite outgoing, another level, I get very frustrated that I'm so, I call buttoned up, I'm so emotionally buttoned up, because my way of coping at the time was just, don't think about it, get busy, do this, look after the children, you know, and things like lack of freedom in worship, I mean, maybe that's just the way I am, maybe there's some other reason, but I don't think it helps that when you've had this massive hurt to deal with, and if your way is to batten down the hatches and try and pretend it hasn't happened, I don't think that makes it particularly easy. I don't find it easy to let people get really close. I love being around people, but there are very few people that I would feel really close to, and I think that's partly, it may just be my nature anyway, how do I know how I would have turned out differently, but I think maybe that's a bit of a reaction to, you know, having to deal with that. And in line with that, I am the world's worst at accepting help and absolutely never asking for help. I would find it impossible to say I need some help, but there have been times when I have. I mean, the outstanding one was when my dad died, which is 6 years ago. Terrible, terrible time. And oh boy, could I have done with somebody looking after me then. But I didn't ask, and some people did some things, but I'm too good at giving out the impression of Wendy's got it all in hand, you know. Oh, Wendy got through it, but by golly, that's the hardest bit of my life, I would say, probably. Because my children were 14 and 17, so old enough to feel that they should be looking after me, but young enough that I didn't feel I could rely on them. So I think in that sense, it was very difficult period, you know, difficult ages. And my other battle, which again, you've said some very helpful things about acceptance and focusing on the positive. I constantly battle to, I joke about my prayer, and but to really trust that God can sort it out for me if he wants, you know, as in finding me a husband. I've had even Christian friends at times who said, "Well, I really admire the way you stick out, you know, you're sure you want a Christian man, you know, there aren't many of them about, you're sure you couldn't be a bit more, you know, a bit less picky." And I know that's not right. I know what the Bible says, but that's a constant. And then you go down there, well, I'm not, you know, I wouldn't marry a non-Christian, and well, I wouldn't, you know, have a serious relationship, but I could probably go out to dinner with, you know, and you...
Mine was a Christian I went out with.
You know, and you start to blur those boundaries, but that's not right. If you're genuinely just going out for dinner, that's absolutely fine. But I know my agenda always is looking for that Mr. Right, and it's not right to start, not right for me and certainly not right for them, to start and... Yeah, we were all about internet dating, but I've wasted far too many hours of my life on internet dating. And sometimes Christian sites and sometimes not. And that's another real danger, because, again, you can make your own rules up. You know, oh, no, God, I wouldn't go for somebody who's not a Christian. But, well, if they've ticked Christian on their profile, that would be all right. But I know that if it's a non-Christian dating website, the fact that it says Christian probably just means they're not Muslim or atheist, you know? Mm-hmm. So it's very easy to start bending the rules and making up a new set of rules for yourself. So I think, if anybody wants to pray for me, you could pray that I trust God a bit more and stop trying to sort it out for myself.
Right, and now I've asked Steve to contribute, who's in a different situation again. Steve was widowed 3 years ago.
You share exactly what you feel led to share.
The category that Sheila mentioned about the men staying at home with their parents, so it's a cosy. So it's only since I lost Betty that I've actually lived alone. And it can be sort of boring and lonely. You go days without talking to people sometimes, except myself, there's quite a lot of that going on. I find you lose certain incentives. Sometimes I look around and I think, this room needs hoovering and dusting. Like, it's just me, why bother? You know, so if you've got somebody else, somebody special in your life, then it's part of what you do, isn't it, to the well-being of the relationship. I'm not a naturally gregarious person, and in the old days in the Gospel Hall in Rochester, following the meetings, I used to sort of stand there, the people were talking around in groups and couples, and I'd, what shall I do now? I know, I'll read the notice board. Well, it didn't change from 1 week to the next, anyway. I was a real concern that when I lost Betty and more recently Shirley, that would happen at the back of the Guild Hall, standing like coffee, sort of looking around. But to be honest, it doesn't often happen. There have been a couple of occasions when I've been glad to disappear out the back and count the money. But it gives you a sense of security, I think, having someone special in your life. And that does translate into, like you said, concerts and holidays and things like that. I've been to concerts by myself, and it's strange when you're back by yourself. And at the Oval, the Octagon, they've got the cafe upstairs, and it was quite crowded. Once I went in there, and I sat down by the table, there was a couple there, and they were very friendly, so that was good, they made me feel good. But if you spend the whole evening by yourself, that can be a bit sort of weird. holidays, if you go on tours, you tend to go around with a group sharing the same experience, so you do tend to sort of have quite a chat with other people, especially if it's like a rail holiday. it seems to be a high percentage of single chaps on those. I don't know why.
Or she could learn to like.
so we tend to wander around a loose group talking about anoraki things, you know. But it is nice to just to share the experience when you're on holiday, you know, the travel, the views of sitting by a pavement cafe by a harbour in a Greek island, just it sort of enhances all the activities to have someone special with you. I remember reading a letter in, I think it was Buzz magazine, who remembers that?
Yes.
Somebody wrote in and said that, in their opinion, when people are invited out for Sunday lunch, it's always the couples that get invited out rather than the single people. That's not been true in my experience. Since I lost Betty, I've been invited out to so many sort of Sunday lunches, it's been really good. I think that's something as a church we can be proud of, actually. That's really good. I feel a bit unable to reciprocate, though, you know, beans on toast anyway. and finally, just the future. Like you say, none of us knows physically what's going to happen in the future, but there's going to come a point, I guess, where you want to downsize and dispose of things with sentimental attachments. So perhaps it's easier for a single person in that respect, I don't know. Anyway, that's just, I haven't got that point yet.
Questions or comments they wish to make? Otherwise I'll hand back to David.
I want to say thank you for a really thought-provoking session. Thank you. It's been really, really good.
Shall I hand back to you then?
Okay, yes, fine. Just share one thing. I was away for 4 weeks in Malaysia, and the college where I was staying, they were very good. They did the catering, but it ended up with the food on a plate, and me sitting there eating by myself. And I shared a little bit of the singleness experience. The fact that the food was great, but if you don't have someone to share it with, it takes away a lot of the goodness of food. So I do think for all of us, there's a challenge to be mindful of other people and hospitality. But thank you ever so much.
I think mindfulness and sensitivity.
Yes, yes. Thank you. So thank you very much. Next month, we won't be having the Going Deeper on the second Sunday because we're having a baptism at the Baptist Church. But we will have a Going Deeper later on during the month, and we'll let you know which day that is. It'll be on science and faith next month. So maybe just close and pray. Well, loving Heavenly Father, we just indeed praise you because you care for us. And whatever our situation, whatever our condition, you love us. We are your children. We are part of your family. And Father, we do just ask that you'd help each one of us to include others into your family. Mm. Father, help us to reach out and show the love of Christ to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask that this might be a reality in our lives and in our church fellowships. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.